All right, so we're moving on in our judgments. We have talked about a couple of judgments so far. We talked about this one right here, this judgment number one. That was the judgment, of course, that happened at Calvary. And then we talked about judgment number two, which is this judgment that happens up here in the air, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to get into all this, but when you look at something like this, there's a lot on here. One of the things you'll notice is that we meet the Lord in the air. We're a spiritual people, so our judgment's in the air. This judgment we're going to start talking about this evening is taking place right here. This little segment in human history called Judgment Number 3. It's called here Daniel's 70th Week of Prophecy, and we're going to get over there. I may read a few verses from there tonight, but in our Sunday school series, we'll get over to Daniel 9 probably in, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. But it's a very short time in human history. I'm going to talk a little bit here about some of the doctrinal differences between the tribulation or this time of judgment of the Jews and really what we've had here in the age of grace. And it's interesting to me how that men will be what they call dispensational. So men will acknowledge the differences that occur. I mean, men will look at this chart and they'll say, yep, we got the 7, 8 dispensations, however you want to divide them up. But yet, when it comes to like doctrinal things, salvation, there's no distinction. They'll understand the difference between the church and Israel. They'll understand the difference between the literal physical reign of Jesus Christ. And they're not millennial people. But yet, when they come to things like salvation, they try to blend it all together. And what they fail to realize is that there's differences in the Bible, and those differences can be explained by some of these different things that are happening throughout history. But we're talking here about this judgment number 3. We're going to be talking about 5 judgments. We'll move on to the next one, which is the judgment of the nations, and then we'll go to the last judgment, which is the white throne judgment. And that is the final judgment that's recorded in the Bible. It's a catch-all judgment. So we'll talk about that here in a few weeks. Probably spend this week and next week introducing. This morning I'm just going to more introduce this judgment number 3, which is the judgment of the Jews. I want to talk just for a few minutes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I mentioned something a few weeks back of the difference between the church and Israel, but I want to talk a little bit more about why we are not going to go through this judgment. Now, you're going to see that the judgment of the believers, the judgment seat of Christ, is happening the same time that the judgment of the Jews is happening. We're going to be raptured out of here, and we're going to be gone up to the air, and we're going to be going on and undergoing a judgment there in the air, and the same time we're in heaven, ultimately, and there you have this judgment of the Jews happening at the same time. And so why are some of the reasons that we are not going to be going through this judgment? And I'm just going to give you a few. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the distinction between the church and Israel. I've already covered that. That is a reason why we're not going to go through this judgment, because there is a distinction. And God's not going to mix those programs together between the church and Israel. But why are we not going to go through this judgment? Let me give you a few reasons for that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Some of these are rather obvious. But oftentimes when you start talking to people, you'll realize very quickly that they're kind of down in the weeds in the scripture, and they're not making some high-level broad distinctions that the Bible makes between things. And when you talk about this judgment number 3, this judgment of the Jews, and we're going to talk about what that is, and I got a point here on when that is, it is a judgment of the Jews, okay? That's what it is. Now, there will be other people living on the earth in the time of the tribulation, but it is primarily directed toward the Jewish people. And I had you turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at what it says there in verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. All right? And then look down there to verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Now this is a prophecy ultimately on the tribulation and the coming millennial reign of Christ. And verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And so what you have here is this is a reference to this time of Jacob's trouble. That is another term that references this time frame And I'll give you some other terms for that as well. But it is a judgment for Israel. It's for Judah. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, I'll just read the first verse there, Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. That's almost very similar language that Jesus Christ uses over there in Matthew chapter 24. But this is a prophecy that's Michael's going to stand up for the children of thy people. All right. So that's the nation of Israel. And Michael, I'm not going to get into that, but Michael is apparently in the Bible. He's an angel that's specifically kind of given responsibility over the nation of Israel. But it is a judgment. It is an event that's described there and it's specifically written to the nation of Israel. So that should be automatically a reason why we are not going to be in this judgment. It's not primarily meant for us. It's not meant for us at all. It's meant for the nation of Israel. It's interesting to me how you have the mid-tribulation or the pre-wrath tribulation or the post-trib rapture position. So they have 70 weeks of Daniel, right? And I think you all understand the 70 weeks of Daniel over there in Daniel chapter 9. You have 69 weeks or 69 and a half weeks, depending on what position you take on that. You have 69, 69 and a half weeks that are all pertaining to the nation of Israel. But then the last week is the church gets thrown in there. Okay? That doesn't work. That doesn't fit. Why would that be? Why would God have 69 weeks of prophecy that was primarily concerning Israel, and now the 70th week, the church gets thrown into that? So we are not going to go through this. It says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says something here interesting on a couple places here. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right. Now that wrath to come is a reference to the tribulation. And so we have been delivered from the wrath to come. And Paul here to the Thessalonican believers, he's encouraging them with that you're going to be delivered from that wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not appointed to wrath. We're not going to experience this wrath that's going to come. All right. So there's one of the reasons we're not going to go through this judgment. It is for Israel. It is a time of God's wrath. And so we are not going to experience that wrath. Another reason why this judgment is not for us, and that we're not going to go through that judgment, is, as I mentioned before, there are some doctrinal differences. And this is where people like me will get in trouble. Now, I don't get in trouble, but people do not like this. Mainstream dispensational teachers will understand the church in Israel. They'll teach a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. They'll teach a pre-tribulation rapture. They'll teach all that. But then when it comes to some of the doctrinal distinctions, they just throw it all out and say it's all the same. All right. That's what they do. That's what they do. But if you read verses like Revelation chapter 14, go there for Revelation chapter 14. There are some differences. There are some things that are said doctrinally that pertain to this time of the tribulation or this time of Jacob's trouble that are not the same as we have today. They're just not the same. And I have heard men try to explain some of these things, and they have to do a little bit of a creative Bible interpretation to kind of just say, well, that's not really what it says, or that's not really what it means. But here in Revelation chapter 14, it says there in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then down there in verse 12, look what it says. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints are those that do what? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So people say, well, you're saved by faith only, by grace through faith in the tribulation. Well, okay, what happens if you take the mark of the beast? Well, according to verse 10, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to the fire that brimstone, and that's where you're going to end up. Well, that doesn't work today. You can't lose your salvation today. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But there's going to come a time in the future when the Antichrist is going to have a mark. And if you don't take that mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell or eat, etc. And so if you get that mark of the beast, I don't care what you think about Jesus Christ. And if you get the mark of the beast, according to that verse, you're done. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's different. That's different doctrine than we have today. In verse 12, here are they that keep the commandments. That's the saints and the faith of Jesus. Now, people will say that you're a heretic. And be careful when you start talking about that kind of stuff with people, because you'll just, they won't be able to deal with it. You got to kind of like give them little things, little baby stuff to kind of bring them there. But go back to Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, the woman here is Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you can say what modern men will say, oh, well, though every, of course, that it's not the keeping the commandments was just an evidence of their faith. It was just a proof that they were saved. It's got nothing to do with their salvation. Well, that's not what it says. And if you go to like James chapter 2, that's not what it says at all. And so then what you have is you have people running around teaching that, well, truly saved people are really going to live like that. And the reason why they do that is they're going to passages of scripture that are not written to a church age saint. You know, I was on a guy's website a couple years back, someone I got to know a little bit just for a brief time. And as I got to know him a little bit more, I could tell that there is some, he's not, he don't believe salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And found a website he was on. I couldn't find a doctrinal statement anywhere on the website. That always bothers me. You have a website that you're going to put all this doctrine up, but yet you won't kind of put a doctrinal statement up. But as I was reading his verses, he was teaching works-based salvation. And most of the verses he was using were verses that were outside of Paul's epistles. He was going to Matthew 24. He was going to verses like this in Revelation to prove that you have to do some things to be saved. Well, that is true, but not us. We don't have to do those things to be saved. It's different. Matthew chapter 24 is another very common passage of scripture that's misapplied. People try to make it fit into the church age. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is answering these questions from these disciples. Tell us, verse 3, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And it says there, verse 13, talks about they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All right? And so you have to endure to the end to be saved. And there's people that believe that. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, well, you have to endure. You have to be saved and put your faith and trust in Christ, but you got to persevere. You got to maintain that. You got to endure. You can't, if you ever turn away from Christ, if you ever not, if you don't stop believing or something like that, you didn't endure to the end. You're not going to be saved. So either you were never saved or you just lose your salvation. And that's what people teach. A lot of people out there are teaching you can lose your salvation. Salvation is not the same. And that's one of the reasons that we're not going to go into that judgment. We were not saved. The salvation is going to be different. You can't have a church-age saint saved by grace through faith. Now he's in the tribulation. Now the rules all change. Now he's got to do works. You know, it just doesn't work. God's going to rapture us out of here. It's a different program. It's a different doctrine. All right? Another verse, Hebrews chapter 6. Again, these are very common verses. If you start talking to people that believe you can lose your salvation, or they believe you have to have works for salvation, they're going to go to Matthew, they're going to go to Hebrews, they're going to go to James. Those are really the three books. Maybe Acts, you know, Acts 2:38 if you're a Church of Christ person. But Hebrews chapter 6, Again, this has got some tribulation flavor to it. This book is written to Jewish people. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame." And you say, well, that's not talking about hell. Well, sure it is. Look at verse 8. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Okay? That's talking about someone who has been a partaker, who has tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they fall away. And the Bible says here, it's not possible for them to be renewed again to repentance. So the next time someone uses this verse to teach you, you can lose your salvation, just tell them, well, then you're done. You might as well just go live like the devil, because the Bible says you can't get it back if you fall away. You know, it's if they fall away, it's not possible for them to be renewed again under repentance. And by the way, people that typically teach you can lose your salvation, they've never lost it. You'll find, you know, it's always your sin or someone else's sin. It's not their sin. But this is talking about tribulation. This is not talking about New Testament church age doctrine. It's not the same. And so that is one of the reasons why, very clearly from the scripture, we are not going to be in this time. We're not going to be living in that time. It's different doctrine, you know, and so we're not going to be there. The church and Israel are different. They are separate. They are distinct. And you need to make that division in your Bible. I'm not going to give you all the references. I have some of them here. I think I talked about this a few weeks back on the end, the time of the end. I was talking to a man about a month ago, and I was trying to show some of that to him. And I said, you just ought to take a few minutes and look through the Bible on the references in the Bible to the time of the end. Let me just show you the ones here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Again, very strange stuff if this is written to a church age saint. It says in Hebrews 3, 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Sounds exactly like Matthew 24, 13. "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." All right. According to that verse, in order to be part of Christ's house, whose house are we if we have to hold fast? We have to endure. Exactly what Matthew 24:13 was saying. Look at verse 14, same chapter. "For we are made partakers of Christ." Now, are you a partaker of Christ if you're saved? You're in Christ. You're as much a partaker of Christ as you can ever be in this body. We're not there yet. We'll get perfectly. We'll be like him when we see him. We'll get a new body. But we are made partakers of Christ here in Hebrews chapter 3 if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, there are people that believe this, for church age people. They take this verse to mean that if you do not endure, if you do not maintain your faith, if you do not maintain good works, you either were never saved or you lose it. And they teach it. And millions of people teach this. All right, last one I'll give you, Hebrews 6, here in Hebrews. There's a lot of references in Daniel. I'm not going to give you those. You can just type that phrase in the end and look them up for yourself if you want. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And you look up that term, the end, like that. Not where the Bible says the end of the day or the end of your life, but that term, just the end. You're going to see it's a reference consistently to this time right here. The time right around the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's used. That's the context. And it's always in a Jewish context. All right? So the doctrine is different during that time of the end. So that's part of the reason, another reason why we're not going to be here. All right? So I just wanted to give you some additional reasons. I have some notes here. I'm not going to go through them. I've talked to you about this a little bit, about the church in Israel being separate and distinct. All right? And I'm not going to go through those. You all know these. I think I've covered most of this before, about the church being God's spiritual people and the nation of Israel being God's physical people and the distinctions that are there and a lot of reasons why God is going to deal with them differently. 1 Corinthians 10:32 is the only verse I'll take you to here, a verse that I've given you before, but it's a great verse. 1 Corinthians 10:32, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And in the Bible, there are three groups of scripture people that scripture is pretty much all written to.
the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. And when you're reading the Bible, make sure it's talking to you. If it's talking to a Jew, you're going to notice some things in there that may be very different. There's application you can make across all dispensations. But there are some things you can't. And you just got to be careful with that. All right? I have a few other things here I'll give you on why we're not going to go through this judgment. Then I'm just going to cover the who, the what, the when, and we'll call it a night here. But one of the other reasons why we're not going to be part of that judgment is the chronology in Revelation, the book of Revelation. You'll see the chronology there. You have Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and then all those churches mentioned, the seven churches mentioned there, and then the church is not mentioned all the way through those tribulation events. You'll never see a reference to the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, Pergamos, etc. It's another reason why Daniel 70 weeks, I already gave you that one. But that's another reference. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, it's, let me just read that verse, the one verse, Daniel 9, 24. And I commented on this already, but Daniel 9, 24, look at what it says. 70 weeks are determined unto thy people and upon thy holy city. All right? That's the nation of Israel. That's Jerusalem. That is the time. The 70 weeks are all appointed for the nation of Israel and for their holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. You can keep down and read through the prophecies and what's given there. But the Daniel 70 weeks of prophecy tells you that those weeks are for the church, for Israel. They are not for the church. They are not for the church. And the church doesn't get in on the last week or last half of the week. There also are some types in Scripture, some interesting types. This Bible is an amazing book. There's, you know, every time you read it and I study it and I read Good Man and I'm like, there's so much here. You can know a passage of Scripture. You think you know a passage of Scripture and you read it again or you hear someone say something about it and the Lord will be like, wow, that's great. That's pretty neat. But you have some types in the Scripture that would speak to a rapture that occurs before a judgment. And there's more than just one. The most obvious one there is Enoch. Enoch is taken up. What is he taken up? He's taken up before the flood, before that judgment came. He's raptured. He is translated. You have Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses being a what? A resurrected saint. Why is he a resurrected saint? Well, he's going to come in preaching in the tribulation time frame. Enoch is the other saint that's going to be Old Testament saint. That's going to be preaching the one of those two witnesses. Those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And what do you have there at that Mount of Transfiguration? You have Moses and Elijah. What are they up? They're in the air with the Lord. All right. It's a picture of what's going to happen to a New Testament church age saint. We're going to go up to meet the Lord in the air. All right. And Moses and Elijah are pictures of that. You get them up there and Peter's looking at up there and you see and with James and John, they're looking up at the Lord and you have Elijah and Enoch. I'm sorry, Elijah and Moses standing up there next to the Lord and they're in the air, just like we're going to be in the air with the Lord. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You have Joseph marrying a Gentile bride and he is rejected by his brethren, but he marries a Gentile bride. And then after that, he is before you have this time of famine, this time of great tribulation. So those are just some types. There's probably more types. John's a good type of the church. And John in Revelation chapter 4, John hears that voice that says what? Come up hither. It's a picture of a rapture. So you have types in the Scripture that are going to tell you that saints being raptured up, being taken off of the earth prior to a time of judgment. And that's what's going to happen with us before that judgment. All right. So we're talking about this judgment of the Jews. What is it called in the Bible? I already gave you the Jeremiah chapter 30 reference. We already read that one. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Just going to give you the different terms that are used in the Bible to describe this judgment. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." All right? So you'll see that reference, day of the Lord. All right? That is the time, the day of the Lord. You can look it up in your Bible. It's all the way through the Old Testament. You're going to see that's a reference to the time that God is dealing with the nation of Israel in a time of judgment. And it even often references this beginning when Jesus Christ is going to come set up his millennial kingdom. And that's that term, day of the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. Oops. We're talking about this time frame right here. That is the day of the Lord. Another reference. Same time frame as the time of Jacob's trouble. I already gave you the other one. I gave you the references on that, at least some of the references on that. It's the time of the end. The Bible uses that term probably 8 or 9 times, and it's always in the context of the nation of Israel in a time of judgment and Christ setting up his kingdom. You'll see a reference to the Great Tribulation. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You'll see it here when Jesus is answering his disciples' questions about what shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world. 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." All right, so you see a reference there to the great tribulation. And then down in the same verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, all right, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And that's right when Jesus Christ is going to return. Right after that tribulation. Verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And you can keep reading there. It's talking about his return. All right, so there's the tribulation. There's the great tribulation. You'll see a reference to the great tribulation in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. I'm not going to go there. And then you'll see a reference to the tribulation in the parallel passage to Matthew 24. It's in Mark 13:24. All right. So that is what it is called in the Bible. Those are the different terms. Day of the Lord, the end, time of Jacob's trouble, tribulation, great tribulation, etc. Okay. So that is what it's called. How long is it? How long is it? Well, we know that. Go to Revelation chapter 11. How long is this judgment? Revelation chapter 11, there's probably 6 or 7 references to this time frame of this judgment that are given in Daniel and Revelation. But Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, this is where you have Moses and Elijah preaching here. But Revelation 11 and 2, "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months. All right, so that's 3.5 years. Another reference here, just go over a page or two. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. "And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy." He's talking about the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist. And the end of verse, "And power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. All right. Again, 3.5 years. You'll see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, where we were before, "And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. All right. And that is also, we're in a Jewish dispensation, so you have a 360-day calendar. And that is 360 times 3.5, 1,260 days. All right. You can also see that reference in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. You'll see another reference there to 1,260 days. Talking about the woman, the nation of Israel, fleeing. And she'll be kept by God. And she'll be kept there and fed for 1,260 days. And then you'll also see the references in Revelation 12:14 and Revelation 12:14, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." So you have time 1, times 2, and half. So that's 3.5. And the Bible has the way of repeating things different ways. just to make it clear. Okay? And all those references are to the same thing. You can go to Daniel. We're not going to go there now, but you can go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and you'll see a reference there to times and a half. You'll see a couple references there. So one of the things I want to make clear is that in the Bible, the time frame that's given is 3.5 years. There's no 7-year time frame given for the tribulation in the Bible. Now, obviously, Daniel's 70th week is 7 years. Obviously, we have 70 weeks of 7 years. So we know his 70th week is 7 years. But the tribulation is only 3.5 years. Now, some men have said that, well, the tribulation is the first 3.5 years, and the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And some men have gone through Revelation and have tried to say, okay, the seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments, and these ones are in the first part of the tribulation, and these ones are in the second part of the tribulation. There is no references in the Bible to a 7-year tribulation. Okay, there's none. All right? Now, I'm not saying that a man I have a lot of respect for, and he teaches that the first half of Daniel's 70th week occurred in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Most men believe that 70th week of Daniel still is all to come. But whatever you believe, and I don't really know where I stand on it, to be honest with you. I've studied it out both ways. I think both sides make a good argument. But the tribulation is 3.5 years. It's not 7 years. According to the Bible, every reference is given is 3.5 years. All right. So why is this judgment happening? We'll close with this. And I'll give you some Bible on this. Why is this judgment happening? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8, see some things about the nation of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you can see this throughout the Old Testament, but you have some clear references in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament about Israel rejecting all three parts of the Trinity, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, you know, the context here is they all want a king, like all the other nations. Israel wants to be like all the other nations. They want a king. And the Lord says, you know, Samuel, and Samuel knows that's not ideally what God wanted. And God says, give them what they want. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. And all the way throughout the Old Testament, you have Israel rejecting God the Father. All right? If you go to Luke 23, and you can go to the other references here, many references in the Gospels, not only do they reject God the Father, they reject God the Son. And in Luke chapter 23, you can go to the other Gospel accounts where they cry out to crucify Christ. But Luke chapter 23, verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. All right? And so, not only do they reject God the Father, they reject God the Son. And what happens over there in Acts chapter 7? The Holy Spirit shows up. Well, they reject him too. They reject him as well. And you can see God's grace and God's mercy to the nation of Israel. He gives them a chance after, well, you rejected me, now I'll send my son. What will you do with my son? They reject him. Well, let me send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. And even in Acts 2, you have Peter talking about how that the times of refreshing could still come. In Acts chapter 1, you have the disciples asking Jesus Christ, are you now going to restore your kingdom to Israel? They were still looking. In fact, the kingdom could have still come in, but that would not happen because they rejected their Messiah. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching here, and we know this is the text where Stephen ultimately is stoned. But Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. All right? So the Holy Ghost comes on the scene in this dramatic display. I mean, he's always been throughout the Bible, but with all this the tongues and all the signs that are happening, and they rejected him. They rejected the Holy Ghost. And look at what it says in verse 52. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have not your fathers persecuted? and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You got the law in verse 53 from God, you've not kept it. You got Jesus Christ in verse 52, now you've betrayed and murdered him. Now you got the Holy Ghost in verse 51, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and you resist the Holy Ghost. And God says, I'm done. I'm done. So the nation of Israel is put aside. They are the natural branches, but they're cut off. And that's why this judgment is coming. And ultimately, at the end of this judgment, or through this judgment, nation of Israel is going to open their eyes to their Messiah, and they're going to understand who he is, and they're going to turn back to him. In Romans chapter 11, it says they'll all be saved, is what it says in the Bible. But that is why we have this judgment. We have this judgment because of their rejection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why that's why this judgment is still going to come. All right, let's go ahead and stop there, and I'll pick up next week. We'll talk a little bit more about some specifics about the judgment and look at Revelation and show you some things there about what's going to happen.